Matthew chapter 28. This morning we're going to be discussing a subject that all of us should be concerned with, one that we should all be intimately involved with, and that is the subject of what is a disciple. And a lot of people have misconceptions about what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And this is one of the things that he said was utmost on his heart before he left this world for those who followed after him, is to go and make disciples. And Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to the Galilee, to the mountain that Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some wavered or some doubted. And Jesus came up to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus told those men who had been with him for the last several years, as you're going, literally as you're going, I want you to make disciples. Not followers. Not members of churches or synagogues or assemblies or congregations. I want you to make disciples. And it's inherent in the understanding of what a person is, a believer who follows after Jesus, that they are a disciple or will be in the process of becoming a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, by virtue of the fact that he links us together, a disciple, and being baptized and immersed into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The introductory act, where back in that day when a person was converted to Judaism and they went through their baptismal pools in Jerusalem, they were called mikvahs, and they would immerse themselves. And they said that when they went into those baptismal pools and immersed themselves, that they literally were to immerse everything. Not one hair was to be left dry. And when they would immerse themselves, the rabbi that they had been taught under would witness their immersion. And so therefore, if anybody ever questioned them in the future, they could say that I was baptized in the name of Rabbi so-and-so, because that rabbi witnessed their conversion and their commitment to follow after him. And Jesus was saying that you and I, when we believe in him and when we take baptism, we have a witness of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that witnesses that we have entered into covenant with God. And he's saying that when you have been witnessed to by entering into covenant with God in this relationship by faith in Jesus as the Messiah, you are already, now this is the initiatory process of you being a disciple. Being a disciple is the same thing as being a believer. They're not two different things. It's not, oh, I'm going to be a believer now, and then later on I'll be a disciple. I'll start practicing discipleship. No, the two are the same thing. A disciple is a believer. A believer is a disciple. And if you're a believer but not a disciple, you're not a believer. You are one who is following under the leadership, the guidance, the teaching, and the instruction of your heavenly rabbi, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, as you are going, and I'm commissioning you, and I've got all the authority in heaven and earth, that as I'm sending you out, go make disciples. And of course, they understood that because that's exactly what they were. This was his command. Now, in their language of their day, they weren't called, in like we call in English, disciple. They were called Talmids. And the group was called Talmidim. And a Talmid is someone who is under the instruction, guidance, and tutelage of a rabbi. It is a student who is learning from a rabbi. And when Jesus is referred to in the scriptures, it's in the gospel, 16 times, he's called rabbi. But even more so, he is used and referred to by the term teacher, which is the equivalent of rabbi. So over 68 times, This term is used referring to him. And so he, as a rabbi, had taken under his wing this group of 12 men to disciple them. They were Talmid. They had entered into this relationship with him as followers. Everywhere that he went, he was in the process of building these men into disciples of his. The term disciple in the New Testament is the prevalent term that believers are called. The term that they are called. Not believers, even though that's used some, and not Christians. That's only used three times. They never called themselves Christians. Never. That was a derogatory term used by the pagans referring to them as little messiahs, little Jesuses. They didn't refer to them as that. They were known. 275 times this word is used as a disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you look at what it means to be a disciple, there are several things that are very, very important, because this was something that was being practiced before Jesus showed up. This was a practice in Israel where these instructors, these rabbis, would take men under their wings and they would begin this process of instructing them. So this wasn't something new that Jesus was introducing. This was something they all grew up seeing. They were all very familiar with. And it was a privilege to be invited into and a relationship with a rabbi, especially one who would become as famous as Jesus would become. Now, when a person became a disciple, here's one thing that they always had to remember, that it was the rabbi who always does the choosing. The disciples do not choose the rabbi. The rabbi is the one who would choose the disciples and not the other way around. And Jesus reminded them of this. Look over, if you will, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And this whole idea of them coming to him. And in John 15, verse 16, notice what he says to them. And they understand this in the context of being a disciple, a Talmid of Jesus, the rabbi. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I selected you so that you would go and produce fruit, and your fruit would remain, and the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I chose you to go and produce fruit, to be fruitful and multiply. What are they going to be fruitful in doing? Making other disciples. Not just being fruitful in their own personal walk with Jesus and with the Father and Spirit, but they're going to be fruitful in reproducing themselves in others, making disciples. Now, when a rabbi would come along and he would choose someone, select someone to be a follower of his, a disciple of his, that he was going to bring under his wing, it was by an invitation. And many times when he would call them, he would give them a new name. Names, as we've talked about before, very significant in that culture. A name was a whole lot more than just a tag by which you are known by other people. It was many times a representation of your character or some characteristic or something about your destiny. And as we've been talking about in the last several weeks about how important it is to hear the voice of the Father, let Him define your identity. Well, Jesus would define the identity of His disciples, many times changing their understanding of how they saw themselves in relationship to how He saw them, and thereby changing their destiny as they would walk with Him. And one of the things is where this is reflected at is in the Gospel of John chapter 1. So let's look over there. John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 35. I'm going to read this from a translation that is from... It's a Hebrew translation of the Gospel of Matthew, which Matthew was originally written in Hebrew, then translated into Greek. A lot of the early church fathers attest to this. It was originally written in Hebrew. And sometimes we miss some of the significance of what's being said when it goes from one language to the next, especially when we finally get down two or three translations later to English. We're missing some things. And so in this translation, in verse 35, it says this. It says, the next day, Yohanan, meaning John the Baptist, stood once more, and two of his disciples were with him. And he looked intently toward Yeshua, Jesus, which was his name, Yeshua, who was walking along and said, look, the Lamb of God. His two disciples heard his statement. Notice, John is a rabbi. He's got two Talmid, and they're following after him. They've been learning under him. And it says that they heard this statement and they followed Yeshua. Yeshua turned behind him and saw them following him, and he said to them, what are you seeking? Not who, what? What do you want? Now, he's provoking from them by asking a question. The rabbis are very, very famous for doing this, asking questions to make people think, to draw out an answer from the depths of their heart, not just their mind, but something from their heart. What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is interpreted, my teacher, where are you lodging? Then he said to them, come and see. Invitation. He's inviting them now. They're not choosing, they weren't presuming to go and stay with him. There had to be invitation. So now he's inviting them, come and see. They came and saw his lodging place, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour at the time, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they probably spent the night there at his lodging. Andre, or Andrew, the brother of Shimon Petros, Simon Peter, was the one who of the two who heard from Yohanan and followed him. And first he found his brother Shimon and said to him, we have found the Mashiach, which in Greek is Christos, or the Messiah. He brought him to Yeshua, and when Yeshua looked, notice, it says it looked intently at him. Not just looked at him or saw him, but it says he looked intently. And he said, Shimon ben Yohanan, Simon, son of John, you will be called Kepha, which in Greek is Petros. You will be called Kepha. Notice, he gets a new name. He's inviting him in doing this. This is an extension to him. He's in choosing him. And in choosing him, I'm giving you a new name, which means big rock. You are a big rock. You are, and see, Peter may not have seen himself that way. Jesus is saying, this is how I see you. I'm identifying who you are. And then later on, he would tell him about the fact that he would be one of the pillars, one of the foundations upon which the assembly would be built. One of the men. And his confession in Jesus. So now Peter's identity has been changed by the rabbi. He's given him a new name. And then it says the next day, Yeshua decided to go out to the Galilee, and he found Philippos and said to him, follow me. Notice, who's doing the choosing here? Finds Philip and he says, follow me. Invited Peter, given a new name, follow me. Verse 2, come and see. The rabbi's doing the choosing here. And he says, come follow me. And Philippos was from Bethsaida. And he says, the town of Andre and Petros. And Philippos encountered Nathanael and said to him, we have found the one of whom Moshe in the Torah scroll and the prophets wrote, Yeshua ben Yosef from Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael said to him, does good come out of Nazareth? He said to him, come and see. Yeshua saw Nathanael coming to greet him and said to him, truly, here is a son of Israel in whom there is no deceit. Notice what he's doing. He's looking at Nathanael's heart and he's saying, this is what I see in you. This is how I see you. A son of Israel in whom there's no deceit, no corruption on the inside. There's a pure heart here. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? Yeshua answered and said to him, before Philippos called you and you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Yeshua answered and said to him, you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, amen, amen. I say to you, from now on, you will see heaven open and the angels of God or Elohim ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Notice with each of these men, the invitation has been initiated from Jesus to them, come. And in the coming, he is reshaping their identity, even in their names. Later on, James and John would be known as the sons of thunder. I mean, Jesus is, again, he's identifying them and again, letting them see how he sees them, because their, his vision of them, how he identifies them, is going to impact their destiny and what and how they're going to impact and affect the rest of the world, the rest of their life. But notice, it's the rabbi who's doing the choosing here. Now, one of the things that a rabbi always did, and Jesus wasn't breaking any tradition that the Jews knew when a rabbi would select followers. One of the things that they always did was they would go and they would select someone who was of age, such an age that they could be influenced as well as responsible. They weren't going to go for a little kid or anything like that. They were looking for young men who were moldable, like clay. Men who were able to also be responsible and take responsibility for their life. Now, in a Jewish young boy's life, that was the age of 13 when they became a son of the commandment. And they took responsibility for their life. So when a rabbi would go looking for someone, he would look for someone that was at least at the age of 13 or a little bit older. Most of these guys that we look at were probably in their late teens, early 20s, mid-20s as they began to follow after Jesus. So he's looking for someone who is moldable, who's willing to be shaped and conformed, and someone who can be responsible with their life. And also they would look for a disciple who was someone who was diligent. Someone who kept themselves busy and occupied. That was part of responsibility. They weren't looking for slothful, lazy men or boys, young men. They were looking for someone who was diligent and that had that quality about them and would stay busy and occupied. They were looking for disciples who was willing to sacrifice. Someone who was willing to serve and study and follow the rabbi. And here's the thing. The goal of the rabbi was that they will train the disciples in such a way so that they will be able to stand completely on their own eventually and continue the message and the mission of the rabbi. So Jesus is selecting these men. He's calling them that are moldable, that are responsible, that are able to be diligent. They're willing to serve. He sees this in them. He visualizes and sees in these men's heart this potential. They're going to keep themselves busy and responsible, but they're also men that his goal is that he's going to mold them and shape them in such a way so that when he's gone, they're going to continue to spread the mission and the message that he's commissioned them with. In every sense of the word, they're going to continue to do what Jesus starts, spreading the good news of the kingdom of Jehovah, of God. The good news that's come. Now, again, this concept of a rabbi taking a disciple under their wing was not new. This was something that had been practiced in Israel for generations, millennia, literally. If you go back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, look back there real quick. There's the story of Elijah. Elijah has had the big confrontation on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and he has had these prophets killed, and they've been slaughtered. Jezebel says she's going to kill him. She's taken this oath that she's going to swear to have him dead before the sun sets, basically. And he gets up, he begins to be afraid. He goes out and begins to flee. He ends up out in the desert, out there. under a little juniper tree. He's depressed. He is just all upset thinking, God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one here that's followed after you. I'm the one that stood up for you, and here I am. You know, I'm just ready to die. Just go ahead and take my life. I mean, it's just awful. And then an angel appears and gives him food and water. He continues in the strength of that food and water for 40 days. He ends up at Mount Sinai, and he goes into a cave on Mount Sinai. And there in that cave, God comes to him, not in the earthquake, not in the whirlwind, not in the fire, but in a still small voice. And when he comes to him, he tells him, you're not the only one. There's a whole lot more, 7,000 that didn't bow the knee to Baal. And I also have something for you to do. I want you to go and find Elisha and anoint him, because he's going to be the one that's going to take your place. So in 1 Kings 19, in verse 19, it says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen. 12 pairs. That's 24 oxen. That's a lot of oxen. This means this dude is well off. He is well off. He probably comes from a family that is well off. But he's plowing. He's working. He's diligent. And it says that when Elisha crossed over to him and threw his mantle on him, so he, Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah, saying, let me please kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. Come back, he said to him, for what have I done to you? So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the oxen's yoke gear and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and became his attendant. He became his disciple. Now, notice a couple of things here, just what we just said. Who chose who? Elijah chose Elisha. Elisha didn't choose him. I mean, there are probably a lot of guys that would have said, hey, I'll go, I'll do it. I want to join up with you. Maybe not, but there were, because this is Elijah we're talking about. But no, Elijah chose Elisha. When he came, he found him plowing. He found him working. So he knows, here's a man who's diligent. Here's a man who's responsible. Here's a man who is busy, will keep himself occupied. He's of age. And he's willing to hear, obey, and sacrifice. Because notice what Elisha said. He knew when Elijah put his mantle on him that was the invitation. Let me go home and kiss mom and daddy goodbye first. And basically Elijah says, hey, what have I done to you? I've put my mantle on you. I'm calling you to come with me. So what did Elisha do? Elisha took all those 24 oxen and the yokes. This is expensive. This is his whole life. And he killed them and offered them a sacrifice, made a meal for everybody. He cut himself off from his past and sacrificed everything to follow after Elijah, and did not go tell mommy and daddy bye-bye. Later on, Jesus would say to one man who said, let me first go home and tell my parents goodbye. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Because what the man was saying when he said, let me go back and tell my parents goodbye, is the same thing Elijah was saying. Let me stay here until my parents die, then I'll come. Elijah said, no, what have I done to you? It's now. So here was a man who was willing to sacrifice everything and follow after Elisha. He sacrificed his oxen, which was his livelihood. So here you're looking at this quality. So notice this. You're sitting here this morning. You say you have believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Well, guess what? That means that you didn't choose him first. He did what? He chose you. He initiated the drawing and the calling to you. And obviously, he's seen something in you. He has seen responsibility. He's seen the potential. He's seen the possibilities, that not only that, he sees you through a different pair of eyes than how you see yourself. He identifies you differently probably than what you identify yourself, your name, what he calls you, what he knows you to be and the potential within you. He has invited you to come and follow him. Another thing about a rabbi is that the rabbi always had a personal relationship with his disciples. This was an intimate relationship. They were with each other all of the time, learning, exchanging conversation, but they were building relationship. Disciples did not learn discipleship from a book. They did not learn it from a book. They did not learn it by sitting in a classroom and putting information in their heads. They learned it by being with the rabbi, hearing him, obeying him, modeling their lives after his example. In the way he taught, the things that he did, how he acted, how he related, they were imitating and mimicking everything that their rabbi was doing. It was a very practical thing. And notice most of the time that when Jesus would call someone and invite them, one of the first things he did was he would go somewhere and have a meal with them. They would sit down to a meal. And what happens in a meal? That was one of the most intimate settings in that culture. You get to know each other. There's questions that are asked. Exchanges that are taking place. That I'm getting to know you. You're getting to know me. We're exchanging information here about one another. Who you are. Where you've been. What are your likes. There's all this information being exchanged. But there is a personal relationship that's being established. And the rabbi begins to, after choosing the follower, begins to get to know them. And they begin to get to know the rabbi. And one of the things that a rabbi will always do, which Jesus did as well, is that a rabbi will give menial tasks to his disciples. Tasks that aren't glamorous. Tasks that are not glorious. Tasks that many times nobody else even knows about or sees. Yes, they have to be willing to learn. Yes, they have to be willing to allow the rabbi to educate them. But what the tasks are that the rabbi gives them will have nothing to do with book learning per se, but everything to do with serving. Jesus would sometimes tell, hey guys, go get food. Go to the market and buy this. Go take care of this task. Go get the donkey. And this was normal. This was something they would have expected. Menial tasks of service that were not, by in people's minds, all that important. You know where Jesus lived for 2 years? His home away from Nazareth after he left there was in Capernaum. And you know whose house he stayed in for those 2 years? Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. And when he was there, who cooked for him? Who washed his clothes? Who did those things? The household, obviously. Peter was a part of that household. They were looking after their rabbi. One of the things Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament is calling for a prophet. And they say, is there not a prophet of the Lord? And then they say, well, Elisha, the one who washed the hands of Elijah, is here. He's around. That was what Elisha was noted for. The simple task of washing Elijah's hands. Service. Menial tasks that nobody would probably know about. The rabbi is looking for someone who's willing to be that kind of person, out of the way, doing things not for the glory, not for the attention, but just in a quiet service manner as a servant. And then as the rabbi would take these, one of the things that the rabbi's looking for is this person going to be faithful in times of stress, in times of difficulty and problems? Are they going to stick? Are they going to walk away? Remember, Jesus had a lot of people following him. But a follower is not a disciple. One time he said some stuff that was pretty hard. And a lot of people said, this is too hard. We're going bye-bye. We're not going to stay. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? I'm looking for people who are going to stick to it and hang in there, even when it's hard and when it's not easy. Because he knew. And many times when he would send these guys out on their on-the-job training missions, they'd learn things, they would watch things, and they would go out, and he would commission to go out and preach and teach and do these things. And he warned them, when you're going to go, look, people are going to reject you. They're going to hate you. Sometimes they're going to throw you out of the city. Are you going to still stick? The rabbi's looking for people who are going to hang in there even when the going gets tough. Another thing the rabbi's looking for is, look, in this personal relationship, can you get along with and cooperate with all of the others in the community of disciples? He picked them individually, but put them together collectively. And the quickest way you get to find out is what people's weaknesses are, is throw them together in a group and live with one another 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You start exposing the raw nerves in people. You start exposing egos, attitudes. And you see this throughout the Gospels. Peter's attitude, headstrongness. James and John wanting to be preeminent. I mean, you start jealousy among them. You start seeing these things. And here's the thing. He's wanting to expose this stuff to clear it out of their life. But that happens collectively in the group. Jesus never intended for a disciple to be a lone ranger. You cannot become the follower and disciple of Jesus that he wants you to be without the community of other disciples. You must have them. You need them. People who are committed to the same end, becoming like the rabbi as you are. And in that context, you're going to find sometimes you have things that are exposed in you, character flaws and issues. But the bottom line is, as Paul would later on say, who was also a maker of disciples, he would say, love one another. Love each other. He talked about 1 Corinthians 13, the whole thing about loving, and then threw it into the context of the collective gathering of disciples. In 14 and 12 and 14, he says, love one another. Can you get along with other disciples? Disciples are very serious, yes, about studying the Word of God, the teachings of the Master. They're serious about it, but they're going beyond just the teachings for on-the-job training. It's key that a disciple has humility, that they don't know it all. They have zeal. They're passionate. They have a fire inside of them. And that they're teachable. They're moldable. And the things they may have thought they knew, to be willing to admit, I was wrong. I believe the wrong stuff. I believe the wrong thing, and I need to get rid of this and jettison it and accept and embrace this new thing that the rabbi's teaching me. Are they teachable? Another thing is this, that a rabbi would always expect his disciples to protect, serve, and put him above anyone and anything else in life. Remember, Jesus would ultimately tell his disciples, go sell some things and get some swords. Jesus was not, contrary to everybody's popular opinion, a pacifist. He was not. These guys probably had weapons with them when they traveled. But disciples, remember, what happened in the garden? When they came to arrest Jesus, who stood up? Peter. What's he going to stand up for? To defend his rabbi. That was culturally right. You're not going to touch my rabbi. I'll kill you. I will take your life if you touch my rabbi. Jesus restrained him, obviously, after he cut the dude's ear off first, going for his head. But Jesus restrained him and said, put it away, because this has got to happen. But Jesus demanded that, look, and every rabbi did this. This was not, again, something abnormal. Jesus demanded that if you're going to follow me and be my disciple, then you have to put me above anyone and everything else in life. Even your family. Even your family. You see, in Jesus' day, when a rabbi would come along and invite men to be his disciples, he's going to invest everything that he is into their life. All that he is, he's going to pour himself into them, but he also expects 100% loyalty from them to him as well. Because he's giving everything for them. Now, notice what Jesus said. Look over, if you will, in Luke chapter 14. And these things, again, when you read them, they make sense when you understand the relationship of a rabbi to a Talmid, a disciple. Because this was normal in their culture. This was something that was not surprising to them. In Luke 14, down in verse 25, a large crowd of people was walking with them. And he turned and said to them, so you got a large crowd. We don't know how many it was. Hundreds? We don't know. If someone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters and even his own life, he is not able to be my disciple. Can't. Whoever does not pick up his cross and come after me is not able to be my disciple. For which one of you who desires to build a tower would not first sit down and calculate the expenses of whether his hand truly holds enough to pay for it? If not, the foundation may be laid, but he will not be able to finish it. All who see it will rise up and ridicule him, saying, "Ha, this man began to build but was not able to finish." Or who is the king who rises to venture into battle with another king but does not first sit down and take counsel as to whether he's able to deploy 10,000 to meet the 20,000 who are coming against him? If he's not able, he will send messengers to him and seek shalom while he's still at distance. Likewise, every one of you who does not abandon all his possessions is not able to be my disciple. The crowd thinned out very quickly. But this was not anything abnormal. Jesus was not saying something new and shocking. This was what a rabbi expected. Oh, it was all cool following him around, watching the signs and the wonders and the miracle and eating the bread and the fish and all of that cool stuff. But when he turned and he laid it out, you can't be my disciple unless. Now, when Jesus said, unless you hate father, mother, brother, sister, children, wife, all of those things, the word hate there does not to mean to detest and abhor them. It doesn't mean that at all. The word there means to love less, to regard with less affection or less esteem. I'm first. They have their place, but I, the rabbi, am first. And anything where there's conflict between those two, you choose what I want and follow me. Leaving their possessions, everything. See, all this was demonstrated again in the past. You see it. Joshua served Moses. Joshua was an attendant to him. Moses was training him. David had his mighty men. He discipled those mighty men. They were with him all that time in the wilderness and in the caves, running from Saul. And as that time was going on, he was discipling them. They were men who modeled their lives after David. Jesus takes them. And again, all of these people have forsaken everything to follow the master, to follow the rabbi. Jesus said, unless you do that, you can't follow me. I'm willing to do it. Now listen, understand. A believer is a disciple. So to believe and trust Jesus, the context is, are you willing to hate father, mother, sister, brother, even your own life? Are you willing to take up your cross and die to follow me? If you're not, you can't be my disciple. That's a little bit different than come down to the front, shake the preacher's hand, say a quick little prayer, and sign a card, and you're in. There's cost involved here. Jesus said, think about it before you choose. I'm inviting, but understand the price that it's going to cost you to follow me. It'll cost you everything. But then you repaid in more than you could ever imagine. In this relationship, a rabbi would correct and discipline his disciples too. How many times did Jesus have to correct these guys for wrong things that they would think or do? Peter, no, that's never going to happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. Because you're not concerned with the things of God, but with the things of men. Oh, Lord! Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven and kill them because they're rejecting him. You don't know what spirit you're of. Which one of us is going to be chief in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, and he starts dealing with all this. He has, because again, and notice, when Jesus corrected them, they didn't bow up at him. Hey, who do you think you are? Peter straightened his stinking attitude out and did right. James and John got off their high horse and humbled themselves. A disciple, when he's corrected by the rabbi, changes, adjusts, and does what's right when he's been doing wrong. When he's been believing wrong, he starts believing right as the rabbi disciplines and corrects him. Again, look at all of this. The scripture says in Hebrews that the one who is without discipline is not a child, but a bastard, a fake child. No discipline. There's no correction going on in your life. If you're following the rabbi is going to be correcting and teaching you good and bad from the standpoint of correcting bad things, turning them into good, but as well as helping you practice the good and get disciplines into your life to practice the good and help you practice the good. It's a part of being a disciple. You see, here's the thing. The goal of the rabbi in teaching the disciple is this, that they will become just like the rabbi in everything in their life, in knowledge, in wisdom, in character, and in conduct. What did the religious leaders say of Peter and those men when they hauled them in the book of Acts? These men have been with him. Why? Because they were acting just like him. They were saying his words. They had his demeanor, his character, his conduct. It was all over him. To become exactly like the rabbi. And this is a practice that still goes on today in Judaism. Still have rabbis. Joseph Shulam, who's a rabbi over in Israel right now, he says, in Jerusalem today, you will see Orthodox Jews wearing these big mink fur hats of different shapes, even in the sweltering heat of the summer. These fur hats are of different sizes, shapes, height, and thickness. And those who know how to distinguish will be able to tell you which Hasidic Jewish rabbi they are following based on their hat style. A disciple follows his master in every possible way. He wears the same hat. He shops in the same shops, even if there is only one shop in the world that makes a hat like the rabbi's hat. They will have to buy their hat there. This is the rabbinical method of making disciples, but is this not the very same method that Yeshua commanded those who follow him? I mean, you can tell. When I was in school, many times you could tell which preachers the students in seminary were listening to when you would listen to them preach. You could also see by the way they would dress. They would emulate their favorite preachers. They would carry their Bibles that way. They would sound like them. They would use their phrases. They would do all of those things. They would, if the back then, you remember Sansa belt pants? You remember those things? Man, if there were the certain preachers that wore Sansa belt, the pants that had the stretchy breeches, you know, there wasn't a belt. That was a nice suit pant. You'd see them. There were certain preachers that wore that. They were following after the one they were learning under, mimicking. The scripture tells us the very same thing. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, notice what Paul says. Because again, this is it. We're following after our heavenly rabbi, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, now we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called, invited, according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. I'm going to make you like the rabbi. You see, you're following the master to become just like him. Will people know you as a follower of Jesus? Most people know people who say they are Christians only as in what church they go to. He's a Baptist. He's a Pentecostal. He's a charismatic. He's a Calvinist. He's an Arminian. When do you ever hear people saying, those people are like Jesus? They're like Jesus. A rabbi's goal is to have his followers become just like him. You see, being a disciple involves every single area of my life and your life, and walking with God in the community of other disciples. There were many who followed, but not all followers are disciples. There were many who followed, but not all followers are disciples. Jesus said, in that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? And he will look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. I had no intimate relationship with you. A lot of followers, but not a lot of disciples. Disciple is one who, following the Master's teaching in a practical way in their life, is living a life of love and service to others, laying their life down for others. And you see, love equals obedience to His command. Teaching them to do everything I've commanded you to do. Obedience to His words, as Jesus stated in Matthew 28. Close with this passage of Scripture. If you look over in 1 John real quick, chapter 4. We were reading this Wednesday night. In 1 John 4, verse 20, notice what John says. He says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves the one born of Him. We know that we love God's children by this, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. And Jesus made it very simple for us. You want to know the most important, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. A disciple is one who's going to do that. Love God and love others. One writer closed and says this. He said, the good news of Yeshua is a radical and revolutionary message with a clear intent to change the world and bring an end to idolatry and the corruption of the human race. It is not a religious game or a social convention to ensure the pursuit of happiness, prosperity, and social status of the followers of the Messiah. The promises of God to humanity are being fulfilled daily, and the return of the Messiah is going to be a reality. God's reign on earth will be visible to all humanity, and the judgment day will be a great experience for all, the just and righteous and the evil alike. Yeshua will be seated on the judgment throne and all flesh will tremble. And the sheep and the goats will pass under His staff. And He alone will decide who will go to the right and who will go to the left. Who will be burned and who will be crowned. Who will rejoice and who will cry. Evangelism is getting people out of the fire and prepared for a crown. Choice is given to all who will follow the Master Himself. This is the old message of the early disciples of Yeshua. It is also the only message that has the power to change lives in the past and today. The question is this. Have you joined yourself to the rabbi? Have you answered His call, His invitation? Are you a disciple? Father, thank You for inviting us into this relationship with Your Son. And thank You that as we walk with You and we begin to learn, we are given power to be able to do and to be all that You've called us to do and be by Your Spirit within us. Thank you that you give us grace and mercy. Thank you that for all the foibles and stumblings and falls that we have along the way, you pick us up, you dust us off, and you send us along following after your Son. Because you know the desire of our heart is to want to follow and be like Him. And you're working to conform us to the image of the Son. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes that involves chiseling. Sometimes that involves breaking. Sometimes that involves molding us and making us and taking us through places and times of fires and trials to refine us. But it's all with the goal of making us like Jesus. And you're motivated by one thing: deep, eternal, and passionate love for us as your sons and daughters. Thank you for being our rabbi, Jesus, and for taking us under your wing. In your name I pray.